can't be here, so I'm going to stick by his side. And thank you so much for your singing. It did my heart good this morning. Thank you very much.
Oh, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews 4. And I'm finishing up a three-part series on does the Bible require us to worship on the Sabbath versus Sunday? I think you probably know where we stand because we are here on Sunday. But the question becomes is, well, how then do we approach the command, the fourth command of the law to observe the Sabbath? And so we've been laying a foundation to understand what the purpose of the law was, what the purpose of the fourth commandment is, and how we can live that out today in light of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law on our behalf. And so I think it's an important, and this is part of our question and answer series. People submit questions, and we try to give answers. And this one, I've taken a little bit more time, taken a few Sundays to explain it, because I think there's some foundations we have to lay in order to fully answer it well. And so we're going to be talking about that in just a moment, looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and looking at Christ our rest. Really, this is the funnest part of the message, because I get to talk about how Jesus fulfills the law in giving us spiritual rest. And but we're going to talk about also applying the idea of physical rest as well. Now, when it comes to how things work, understanding how things work, I prefer pictures or videos. It just makes more sense to me. I can kind of wrap my brain around things if I can see it in pictures. I know I'm probably going to get some jokes and say, oh, Pastor, does that mean you still like picture books, you know? You like to read books by the eminent Dr. Seuss? I bet you really love those pop-up books, don't you? Man, that really grabs your attention and keeps it. No joking about that. I read chapter books too, okay? I like pictures because they help us visualize God's promises, and that's what the Sabbath is. It's a beautiful picture that is given to us that is helping give us an understanding of the importance of spiritual rest. And then when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he can refer back to that, and the book of Hebrews does, and says, hey, that rest that you enjoyed, this is what it's meant to picture. And so the Bible talks about shadows in the Old Testament and substance or realities. So just like you see the shadow, as the sun shines on something and casts a shadow, you look at the shadow and you realize that's not the thing. That just gives us an idea of the shape of the thing. But it's the thing itself that is the reality. And that's exactly how we view the Old Testament law versus the New Testament. One begins to lay the foundation of understanding the things of God, man's sinfulness, God's holiness, and the need of a Savior. But then the reality comes when Jesus Christ gives us the New Covenant or the New Testament. Those are the same things. Testament, covenant are referring to the same thing. So I'm going to give a little bit of review of some things we've covered of if this is the first sermon on the series you're getting to listen to. I encourage you to go back to get all the full explanations. But first of all, and by way of review, we understand that the law has no power to save or to sanctify. Sanctify means to make you holy or make you more like Jesus. And that's God's goal, is for you to be like Jesus. That's what he's doing through the Spirit and the Word. And 1 Peter 1, 3, Romans chapter 8, we looked at that and noticed that to be Christ-like, you need Christ, not the law. Christ makes you Christ-like, not the law. So he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, 1 Peter 1, 3. But then we also looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And there is a very specific repeal of the fourth commandment very specific repeal of the commandments found in the Mosaic Law. And so I encourage you to go back there. It's just very, very plain in Scripture. Also, we looked at how the New Testament or the New Covenant explains, applies, and fulfills the Old Testament. Again, that's the reality The law is the, that's the reality. The law is the shadows. And then we looked at Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5 and explained how faith is a universal, perpetual principle. Salvation by faith, sanctification, or being made like Jesus by faith, was the first established principle in the Abrahamic covenant. And what the Mosaic law does coming later does not overthrow faith. No, it all fits in God's plan. But faith has always been the way we are saved and by the way we are made more like Jesus. So our goal is to come to Jesus, not to the law, in order to be made like Jesus Christ. And so, and to understand this, I'm going to be talking about a series of twos, okay? We talk about the Sabbath. I'm going to talk about how the Sabbath is tied to two events. It applies to two areas, and it's observed in two ways, okay? So we're going to kind of unpack those things, those series of twos. So first of all, let's understand that the Sabbath is tied to two events. It's tied that way, I think, in Hebrews. It's also tied that way in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, okay? And it's important to understand we don't take and put Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and kind of put them apart from each other. This is one book written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's one message that he's unfolding. So I'm going to have you turn to a couple Old Testament passages. The primary one is Exodus chapter 20, okay? And that's where we find what is referred to as the Ten Commandments. Some people call it the Decalogue. It's the same thing. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we find the fourth commandment, okay? Exodus chapter, and you can kind of put your finger there. We're going to come back to Hebrews in just a few moments here. But he says in Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Okay, so that's our first of two events. That's he ties the Sabbath to creation. God made the world in 6 days, and he rested the seventh. But then let's turn over to Exodus chapter 31, and we'll look at verses 13 through 14 and 17. We can't, for length, we can't read, you know, lots and lots of verses, so we're going to kind of hit the high spots to get an understanding of what is being communicated here. So he says in 31:13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For anyone who does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord." And so jump down to verse 17 then, and he then kind of wraps this up with by saying, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so again, we see the tie to creation. But let me show you the other thing that it is also tied to. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, starting in verse 12. By the way, Ezekiel also reminds us that, Ezekiel 20:12 reminds us that the Sabbath was a continual reminder of the covenant that God made with Israel, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 and then 15. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So that's the second thing. The first one is creation. The second one I call Canaan in order to help it memorable, the two C's, creation and Canaan. But Canaan is the promised land, and it's tied to the exodus from Egypt and God bringing them to their own land, a promised land, and starting a new beginning for them, no longer under slavery, but now under the rule of the gracious and good God, okay? So that's the two events that God ties it to. creation and Canaan. So then let's talk about the two areas. It's both physical and spiritual. He says to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So there is some kind of remembrance going on. And he says, remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and remember, God brought you out of Canaan. So there is a spiritual remembrance that happens in this one day of seven. He tells Israel, one day out of seven, you're going to stop, you're going to rest the body, and you're going to remember what God did for you. So I think that rhythm is a very important rhythm that God establishes. I think the early church sees that. But the day in which they chose to celebrate changes with the new covenant, okay? So he says to do no work, and remember, it's a sign that I brought you out with a mighty hand. So it was embedded, this idea of rest and remembrance, okay? Rest and remembrance. And that's the two reasons they celebrate, to remember, to rest, and to remember the Lord your God. But it applies both physically and spiritually. Notice what he says. I think we all can agree that God didn't rest because he was tired, right? He was not tired. And by the way, though he ceased from his creation, he never ceased from exercising the gift or exercising his providence. So in other words, although God rested after creating things, he didn't stop working at that moment. He continued to sustain the universe by his power. By the way, I would argue that Jesus did the same thing even in his earthly life. I might even say that Jesus was the biggest breaker of the Sabbath of anyone in Scripture, because he says, my Father is working, and I also am always working. Just because Jesus observed a human Sabbath for the sake of the Jews doesn't mean he stopped doing his work of pleasing the Father and his work of actually sustaining the universe as being the one God chose to continue sustaining it. And so Jesus and God always kept on working. And so, but there is a spiritual rest that's here, to think on God, to meditate on God in that one day of seven. There's also very much a physical rest. And again, God didn't rest because he was tired, but you know why he rested? Because he knew we would, that we would get tired. So God, as creator of the universe, then commissions mankind in the book of Genesis to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So he says, I'm going to make you a governor under my authority in order to steward the earth well, to lead all creation to follow me and find joy in me. Now, unfortunately, Adam didn't do that. He sinned against God and brought it into death and brought it into sin. But the master creator, the master governor, commissions the human governor, Adam, that he is supposed to rest, that he is supposed to let your servants rest, let your animals rest, let your children rest. Now, keep in mind that that command was not given to Adam. It wasn't even observed until the Mosaic Covenant. But there seems to be a principle here that God cares about his creation, and what he doesn't want to do is let mankind work himself to death or work anybody else to death. As the governor, so put it this way, God tells mankind how he ought to love his neighbor by not overworking him. And so he gives an example by he himself, as the master governor, also resting himself and then saying, from now on, you must rest. So there is a physical application to this as well. In other words, y'all need a day off, man. You got to take some time. In a rhythm of a seven-day work week, it should be normal that we're taking time to rest our bodies, because our bodies are finite. God's is not. He is infinite, but we are finite. So creation, or the Sabbath was given more to be a blessing to man. As a matter of fact, that's what Mark 7 says. Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man in order to help him to rest the body and to reflect on his God. And that's a good thing. So those are the two areas, physical and spiritual. And what are the two ways? Rest and remember. Rest and remember. To give rest to your body, give rest to your children, to your, and if you, a modern day application would be, is if you're a boss, try to give rest, a day off, to those who work for you. Not working people to death, not working even the stewardship of animals. Don't work them. Give them 7 days a week, but give them a day off as well. Okay, so that kind of lays the little bit of foundation. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews and look at how the New Testament or the New Covenant applies these things to being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So he says, therefore, verse 1, chapter 4 of Hebrews, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard was not, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And here he's going to talk about a creation rest, and he's going to talk about the rest of Canaan, or the promised land. And he says, listen, there are people who received a promise of God that they would enter into rest. But when they got to the promised land, what did they do? You guys remember the story, right? They wouldn't go in. There's giants in the land. We can't possibly do it. And it says because of unbelief, they could not enter the land. Now, his point is this. Guys, there are people who are going back to the law. He said, guys, you're going to end up having the same reaction that they had in their day. They had a promise, but they wouldn't because of unbelief. Now God has provided the promised rest in Jesus Christ. And you've come right, you've heard the gospel. You see the promised land. It's the rest is found in Jesus Christ. If you don't go into the land, don't believe by faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to miss the promised rest too. And what happened to all those who didn't go in the land? What happened to them in the wilderness? They all died outside the promise. His whole point is, if you reject Jesus, you're going to die outside the promise, and you're going to receive destruction, you're going to receive judgment, because you also did not enter. So, and he says this, it didn't profit, for indeed the gospel which was preached to us as well as to them, and here he's comparing, he's like, they had good news, we have good news, a promise that God gave, but the word that they heard, it did not profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith of those who heard it. But we who have believed do enter into the rest. As he says, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's what God says. Because they didn't enter, that whole generation of Israelites, they died in the wilderness. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's going to switch to an idea of creation. God finished something, and now you get to receive the blessings of what God finished, okay? So he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. So he's combining these two ideas of creation and also Canaan. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua could have given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of yet another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Therefore, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What he's saying is here, is like, you've heard the gospel. God's word is powerful. It can pierce your soul, cause you to repent of your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's not the problem. It's your problem. You won't believe the message that was preached to you, just like they didn't back in Moses' day. He says, it's a discern of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of whom we must give an account. Okay, so there's a solemn warning. He says, you've heard the gospel, believe it, enter into the rest that's provided in Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're going to be just like the Israelites. And it's all based on this idea that God completed something, and we get to live in what God completed. God made the world in 6 days, and now we exist in that world that he created. Did I make the world? Did you make the world? No. We are blessed by what God did. So that's the rest that is promised. Now, I hope you see what he's trying to get at here. Jesus also did everything necessary for us to be saved. He did all the work. The work is completed. You don't have to do more. He already did it. All you have to do is enter in by faith and believe the gospel. And so again, you see these two tied things, creation and you see Canaan. So let's start then applying all of this. First of all, how do we apply the creation reference? God created the world, then he rested. We also exist in what God already did. Okay, so we live through his work. So now, why do we worship on Sunday? Because spiritually speaking, Jesus did the work, and now we live in existence of that work. God made everything, man exists in it. Jesus recreated things, and now we live in it. Or spiritually, he gives us new life. And so why do we celebrate the first day of the week? Because we are celebrating what Jesus did. We all exist because of what God did, but now we exist spiritually because of what Jesus did. Secondly, we see that there is a connection to Canaan. Well, this is very simple too. Israel was trapped in Egypt in bondage and slavery. God set them free, bringing them out into a new place in which they would gather together and celebrate God, not under the old bondage of Egypt, but under the new reign of Almighty God. Now, did Jesus do that for us as well? Did he free us from something and bring us to something better? Well, of course he did. He's trying to say, why are you going back to the law and celebrating all those old things when the new thing is so much better? By the way, do you know the book of Hebrews is literally a book about better things? He talks about Jesus is better than everything. He's better than the law. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better, 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 better. And so Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is asking, why would you go back to something old when you got something new that is so much better? Jesus did these things for us. And that would be my question too. Why celebrate the Sabbath and worship then when God has given us something new and more beautiful in the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the way, the Sabbath was always meant to point to Jesus. It was getting people ready for Jesus. So let's stick to the thing that celebrates Jesus, right? So you say, okay, then so why do we celebrate on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week? So let's apply that a little bit more specifically. Well, first of all, because Revelations 1:10 calls it the Lord's Day. And I've seen where people have tried to say, well, no, that's eschatological, big fancy word for saying, that's talking about the future day of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense in the context. Read it. He does talk about the day of the Lord later on in Revelation, but there, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it's very clear that he's talking about, it was Sunday, and God gave me this revelation about the new heavens and the new earth found in the book of Revelation. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, a reference to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Day. It's the day that the church celebrates Jesus Christ. Okay? Matter of fact, as you read that passage, you realize that he's referring to Psalms 118, where he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. What day are we rejoicing? That God provided a Savior. The stone which was rejected, God made the chief cornerstone. He raised from the dead, proving that he was God's choice as Redeemer and King. And he says, and we're going to rejoice in that day, the day of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate on the day he rose from the grave. By the way, interesting, Peter's third recorded sermon in Acts 4, he uses this very passage to preach Jesus Christ. If you say, well, that's talking about God, not about Jesus, Peter begs to differ. Because he says, no, this is a reference clearly to Jesus Christ. And so that's why they call it the Lord's Day, because he is the fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament. Also because the Bible records a lot of events that happens on Sunday showing us its importance. Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. His disciples met and gathered and received the promised Holy Spirit, John 20, on the Lord's Day. On that day, the Holy Spirit descended, Acts chapter 2. And you see, the church seemed to understand that this was a day of significance and that it was a fulfillment of something promised in the Old Testament. But not only that, we see that the early church did it. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Both of those say that the early church was meeting on the first day of the week. They got it. They understood God's promise and God's message. This is the day. This is a new day. A new creation is being celebrated. Not the old creation, but a new creation. The old creation fell into sin through Adam. But the new creation, oh, Jesus gives us life eternal. Amen. And we're going to celebrate that not only now, today, we're going to celebrate that for all eternity. Yes, of course. Not only that, but then you start looking at church history. Early Christians from all over the world, as you look at church history from all over the world through different time periods, all refer to Sunday as the eighth day. The eighth day. And this is very important. 6 days of creation, seventh day rest, eighth begins something new. You see? So the idea is this. We enter into the rest that was promised through the picture of the Sabbath. We enter to Jesus Christ. And now we start a new creation. By the way, you look at the book of Ephesians, that's sort of the whole point of the book. God is promising a new creation that's coming. We're going to see that in part through the millennial kingdom and then in full through the eternal state. When we're going to be glorified, sin's eradicated, Satan's thrown into hell, and we now have a sinless existence. It's going from the garden at the beginning, and God is reestablishing the garden at the very end. It's beautiful. And so we enter into that rest through Jesus Christ. It begins a new thing. In Ephesians, talks about how God in the church is forming this new kingdom, this new creation. God's remake of the heavens and earth begins with you and I. By the way, isn't that make what we're doing today pretty exciting? It's very exciting that literally we are proof that God is going to remake the heavens and the earth because he's remaking us, amen? And if he can remake us, he can remake anything. He's going to take an old sinner and turn him to make him like Jesus, but he's going to take an old world that's full of sin and make it like the garden once again. And so it's so full of promise. That's why they celebrated the eighth day. We have many quotes from the second century, first and second centuries from Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, then even the generation after the apostles. Those were people who would have lived at the same time as the apostles. And they all say, we celebrate on the eighth day. That's Jesus' day, the Lord's day. But then also later on, Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, the historian Eusebius, all of them bore witness that we, the church, is celebrating on the eighth day, which is the first day of the week, Sunday, and that's why we're here. But also because it heralds this new creation, and I've already explained this, it really pictures this new creation that God is forming. So some people ask me, says, well, but then why do you find in the book of Acts, in at least five different chapters, it mentions that Paul is preaching on the Sabbath? Well, I think that's probably pretty clear why. Paul started his Jewish evangelism in the synagogues, which met when? On Saturdays, on the Sabbath. And so, yes, of course, he's going to where they're gathering and meeting, but what you find is when they're gathering on the Sabbath, he's preaching the gospel so that they will then come into Jesus Christ. And those same Christians then begin to meet on the Sunday after they realize Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so, yes, of course, you see references to it, but, you know, you also see that Paul took a Nazarite vow, which is interesting because I don't see people doing that, but I do see them sometimes using his going into the synagogue as being proof for worshiping on the Sabbath. I say, well, he also took Nazarite vow, so when's your next Nazarite vow again? Well, no, we don't do it that way. Well, we have to be consistent, right? We have to be consistent. And so, but also because it reminds us of gospel grace. The fact is everything we have because of Jesus, not because we kept the law. So why not worship the one who kept the law on our behalf, Jesus Christ? He rose on Sunday. That makes it possible for you and I to have eternal life. That's why we celebrate. So let me just close with some principles then of how do we respond then to people who try to say, no, you should be worshiping on the Sabbath. It's true that Romans chapter 14, starting with Colossians, let me start with Colossians 2. It says, let no one judge you in regards to festival days and Sabbaths. It says very clear, don't let anyone judge you. So first of all, no one has the right to tell you to worship on the Sabbath. To me, that's a direct violation of Scripture. Second of all, he also says in Romans 14, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Just be fully convinced in your own mind, and so when you observe it to the Lord or don't observe it to the Lord. So it'd be very easy then to think, well, the approach of Scripture is like, well, if you want to do it Saturday, fine. If you want to do it Sunday, fine. It doesn't really matter. I don't think that's a proper application of where we are, who was Paul talking to and who are we talking to? Because what you find is, in the early church, God formed the church out of what two groups? You can talk to me. Jews and Gentiles. So he took Jews and Gentiles, and he put them into one new thing called the church. And there probably wouldn't be any friction there. People from widely different backgrounds probably would just get together and just be awesome together. No, there's going to be some friction. So what you find is in Acts 15 and 21, twice the Jerusalem council met and says, okay, we're going to lay down some ground rules so that we can kind of coexist together in spiritual harmony in Jesus Christ, okay? So this is what we're going to do. We're not going to put any other rules upon you except for just these few rules. By the way, in Romans 14, he then rescinds those rules. At least one of those rules. So they're saying, as time progressed, they said, hey, in order to make sure that the Jews are not telling the Gentiles they have to worship like the old law, and for the Gentiles not to say, well, we're not Jews, so we're going to do whatever we want, we're going to just set down some rules so we can all get along together. But over time, those began to just drop away because they weren't necessary anymore. So when Romans 14 and Colossians 2 are like talking to a church filled with Jews and Gentiles, it says we're going to all get along by just not judging each other. So what was happening is the Jews would worship, or they would go maybe to the synagogue, or at least take the Sabbath off and do no work, because they felt, I grew up under this my whole life. How am I supposed to change? It's so hard. My whole life I've been doing this. But then he says, but don't make the Gentiles do it. There's no requirement for them to observe this. If you want to observe it, you do it, but you keep it to yourself. It's your thing. Don't make anyone else do it. But it's interesting. When Paul talks about Jews trying to force Gentiles to observe the law, including the Sabbath, he gets fighting mad. Now, we understood in the early church there has to be some understanding in order until more and more Gentiles came into the church and things began to shift and some of those rules dropped away. But when it came to Jews coming in and telling Gentiles who never had the law, you need to observe the law, Paul got fighting mad. Remember we looked in Galatians, what he said to them? I wish you were completely cut off. And again, not to be gross, this is what Paul says, not me. He says, I would rather them cut off their entire manhood than to tell them to be circumcised and go back under the law. He got very visceral about it. It hit him in the gut, and he got fighting mad about it. And I think that's very instructive to us today. I think the same way we'd apply it is this. If you're planning a church among a Jewish community and they're struggling with leaving the Sabbath and worshiping on Sunday, give them room to grow. Be understanding. Help them. Love them. Be patient with them. But to take someone who's never observed the Sabbath, a Gentile, and say, now you have to go back to something that you've never had. He says, why would you lay a yoke on the Gentiles which you and your fathers have never been able to bear? He says, stop trying to make them be like you because they never had the old law. All they have is the new covenant. Stop trying to force the old covenant upon them. And that seems to be Paul's mentality. Don't do it. It's not right. It's really wrong. From Paul's perspective, observing the Jewish Sabbath is a spiritual step backwards. Always it's backwards. It's never forwards. So when I hear people says, oh, we feel more spiritual doing it on the Sabbath, I say, you understand that Paul says that's a spiritual step backwards, not forwards. You're going the wrong direction. You need more of Jesus, not more of the law. If you feel like you're not spiritual enough, spend more time in Jesus' presence. I'm telling you, you'll get everything you want in your soul and more. He'll give you everything that you need. Stop trying to add all these things to it to make it something, you know, somehow, you know, I don't know, more strict, more rigorous. I don't know why. I think, honestly, remember we talked about the smells and bells? Some people just like all those extra things as part of it. It's like, you know, I talk about Disney Plus and ESPN Plus. They're trying to add plus to the gospel, and you don't need it. Everything you have is in Jesus. Just enjoy it. Just bury your heart and marinate your soul in Jesus. And man, you'll be so happy and so joyful, then you won't need anything else. But I think somehow people want some kind of physical, external, some kind of touchable thing. What we need is the Spirit of God to show us Jesus and to experience the fullness of Him. In Romans chapter 7, Paul likens a woman who has lost her husband and says, once the husband has passed away, she is free to remarry because she's no longer bound to the husband. And then he takes that same idea and says, the same thing is with us in the law, with Jesus. We die to the law, because remember, we're buried with Jesus through our union with Him. In other words, when you put faith in Him, His death is your death, His life is your life. Your whole spiritual life is based on your union with Jesus. Literally, we you know, sometimes we talk about walking with Jesus, but that's not just some nice saying. Literally, we walk in Jesus. It's awesome. And so, but he says, well, when a woman's husband dies, she's not bound to him anymore. She's free. He goes, in the same way, you have died to the law so that you may be married to another, Jesus Christ. So can I put it in modern vernacular? If you're married to Jesus, why are you trying to date your ex? And that's what the law is. It's the ex. It just doesn't make any sense. And so I think that it really, I want to be careful here because it bothers me because I feel like it diminishes Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, and please understand, I love you guys, and I think pretty much everybody here agrees with me because you're here on a Sunday. But some of you have come to me and said, I know people that do observe on the Sabbath. What do I do? Okay? Let me just say this. We should tell people, stop pretending to be Jewish by observing the Sabbath. It's not extra spiritual. It's honestly, it's sad, it's strange, and it maligns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a thankful, spirit-filled Gentile, amen? I'm a proud Gentile. I am thankful I'm a Gentile. I'm thankful that there does not still remain a veil on my eyes at the reading of the law, is what Paul says. I'm glad that I understand on this side of the cross, the covenant I have in Christ is so much better. I don't wrestle with wanting to go back to the old law because I never had it. I feel blessed. As a matter of fact, you know what Paul says? He says, in regards to my ministry to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Paul was called the apostle of the Gentiles, Peter to the Jew. Now, Paul did many times preach in the synagogues and win Jews to Jesus Christ, but he says, primarily, I'm an apostle of the Gentile. And in that sense, he goes, I magnify my ministry. Can I say this? Magnify what God has done to you through Christ as a Gentile. You are a saved Gentile, and that is a blessed thing. I'm going to eat my bacon, I'm going to eat my shrimp, and I'm going to be thankful for the grace that God provides. I'm going to worship on Sunday because Jesus made that all possible. And honestly, let's just all be honest. If you couldn't eat bacon, that's sad. I love bacon. I take bacon and put it with things that probably it shouldn't be with. I eat bacon-wrapped dates. You take those little dates, you stuff them with cheese, and you wrap them in bacon, and they're delicious. You can take bacon and put it on almost everything, and it's delicious. I had southern fried cabbage last night with bacon. I was blessed. But here's the thing. Is more than that, the spiritual heritage we gain in Jesus Christ is so much greater. Be thankful for that. By the way, if you want that reference, Romans 11, 13 through 15, he says, I speak to you Gentiles. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my ministry. It's an awesome thing. And I also want to remind this, if you want to be bound by the law, technically you should be bound by all of it. All of it. You say, well, no, because theologians have broken into ceremonial, moral, and judicial. Remember what I told you before? Theologians do that. That distinction is never found in Scripture. So if you are bound by one part of the law, you are bound by all the law. And that means the next time you come across an adulterer, it is your responsibility to stone them. Do you want to live that way? I don't. I want to live in the age of grace. I want to live in the ones where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and sinners are saved. And Christ forgives. All 613 rules fall on your head if you accept the one. Now, here's the thing is, remember what we said. All the eternal, perpetual moral laws, like, you know, don't bear false witness, don't lie. The Bible says in the New Testament, God who does not lie. So the Bible puts, the New Testament fulfills all those things. It provides all those moral rules. It's not like, well, if we don't have the Ten Commandments, we're not going to know how to live. Have you read the New Testament? It tells us exactly the things that God wants us to continue to do to be conformed or to be made like Jesus Christ. So now, the question is, so then what do I do with the Sabbath? I think we've already touched on it, so I just want to say again, you need a day of rest. The principle of humanity needing rest, so God establishing that with his example and then giving it as a rule so that they wouldn't work each other to death, you need that. You need a day off. Now, we're not legalistic about it. I don't say you must take Saturday off. You can take Monday off. You can take Tuesday off. You can take whatever day you want off in order to rest the body, but you need to rest the body. If you don't, I think you already know what happens when you don't take rest. The physical ramifications of not taking time off is going to quickly erode your physical well-being and your mental well-being, by the way. When I go days and days, or I should say weeks and weeks, without taking a time of rest, a principle of rest for the body as a creation steward over mine and others, as you know, if I don't do that, I get cranky. I get cranky, and I start getting a little on edge, and I start getting snippy, and I'm not a nice person. That's why God, in love, said, by the way, doesn't it seem a lot like when he says, you shall remember this unto the Lord your God, and you shall remember to apply it to your daughters and sons and your servants and your animals? Almost like love God and love others. Be kind, you know, be devoted to God and also show genuine love. And then you look in the New Testament and you find all kinds of rules that God gives. Say, hey, if you're an employer, I mean, they would talk about it in the servant and master relationship. He says, don't be rigorous with them. Don't be cruel and mean to them. Don't push them and press them all the time. And then it says for the servant, you're to honor your master and you're supposed to work hard. Don't keep in mind, he says, 6 days you shall work and the seventh you shall rest. So you need a day of rest. How you observe that, I think God gives us grace. And so we don't set any legalistic terms, but if you don't do it, I think you're going to be very sorry and probably, let me tell you, just talking to men here, when I didn't take off enough time of rest, and there's been time in my life because of my duties, I just, you know, I was working full-time and going to seminary and stuff. I just worked and worked and worked and worked. You know who suffered the most? Not even me, it was my family. It was my wife, it was my kids. And because I just, you know, man, hard work is good. But also, we need that time to stop, rest the body, and the second part is remember, remember. So I think that the church realized this. We still need a day, a 1 in 7 principle of taking rest for the body and remembering. So how did they apply it? They went to church. They gathered on the Lord's Day. So am I saying you don't have to gather on the Lord's? No, I think the early church saw the significance. They realized that if Christ is that rest, then for us to spiritually rest, we ought to meet and celebrate the rest we have in Jesus Christ. And that is our remembering God by remembering Jesus Christ. So go to church on Sunday, gather with his people, and celebrate a coming new creation. Let's tell as many people as we can that it's coming so they can be part of the new creation too. And let's get excited about, hey, it's coming. I'm going to live today knowing that someday and hopefully soon, Jesus is going to come back and going to make this world the way it should be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I'm thankful for all this. Lord, I'm thankful for a group of people this morning that was able to hang with me this morning as we looked at a lot of information. But God, the most important thing is that we're here together because of what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is going to do in our lives. God, we're excited about it. God, you're transforming us every day. And Lord, we want to see the reality of the new creation forming in your people. And we gather to celebrate that. We gather to preach and pray and sing God's word so that the Holy Spirit will take that word and make us like Jesus. That's why we gather at these times, to not only celebrate Jesus Christ, but then to actually let God's word transform us. So God, thank you for this gift you gave us. It's a wonderful picture. And for guys like me, pictures do a lot of good. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, my plans for working all afternoon are probably canceled because I'm probably going to have to rest. That's right. I worked all day yesterday, too, though, so I probably should take some rest today. But it is very important for us to get some rest. And it's also important to understand why we do what we do so that we can defend what we do. That's important not only for us as adults, but especially for your teenagers who are asking a lot of questions and thinking through a lot of things. And I've dealt with some teenagers that have parents that believe some of this odd stuff, and what it ends up doing is they're like, I don't want any of it. I just don't want it. I don't want to worry with what this confusing, weird, crazy stuff. And we don't want to do that. We want to at least, they have a decision they have to make, but we want to at least be clear with them what we believe and why we believe it. When we all get to heaven, we'll continue that theme with our eternal benefits. For our last song, we're going to sing 1 and 4. Let's stand together as we sing.
Let me close with this benediction, but I feel terrible. I forgot one last announcement. The guys are going to go canoeing, but the girls are going to have ice cream social at our house. And so that's super exciting. So that's Friday night at what time again? 7 p.m. If you need to know our address, it's super easy. We're right across from the Grandview Elementary where they're doing all that construction, blue with stone on the bottom, 708 West Broadway. And so we'd love to see you there. I won't see you there. I'm going to be out in the heat canoeing. Why? Oh, I'm sorry. It's only been 5 years, come on guys, since I've lived on 31st. It's 708 West 31st Street. Again, right across from Broadway Elementary, blue on the top with stone on the bottom. That's us. And so let me leave you with this benediction, okay? The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, found in Psalm 103. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ.